Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
So we are in a series right now called Narrative, where we're looking at the idea of what's competing with the one true story. And we learned last week that it's been old lies with new clothes kind of coming all throughout. We'll get more into that in a minute. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 947 in the Bibles around the room. 947 in the Bibles around the room. And once you were there, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading Romans 12, 1 through 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would prophetically speak to me and through me. We're looking for a word from you, Lord God. And so I surrender my notes, I surrender it all, Lord God, and just want your power and your presence. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be a transaction that takes place this morning. That of you, God, speaking through me, a finite, broken man, but somehow using that to bring transformation to your glory and our joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, please be seated. Well, while President Abraham Lincoln was in office, it's said that a third of U.S. currency in use was counterfeit. So when President Lincoln, which was in the 1800s, 1860s or so, 59, 60, right around in there. So what he did is he established a commission to make recommendations to remedy the problem. And the Secret Service was later established on July 5th, 1865 in Washington, D.C. to suppress counterfeit currency, which is interesting because to give you a timeline, our church was planted 7 years later, or eight years later. How crazy is that? Like, Lincoln was assassinated in 1865, and 8 years later, our church was planted. That gives you a little, I read that, and I was like, wow, that was a long time ago. So, it does beg the question, how did they recognize counterfeits? Well, it's presumed that they studied the original. Now, I've heard this a lot. If you've been in Christian circles for a while, you've probably heard the idea that this is how you know a counterfeit is by studying the original. And the quote is mostly from John MacArthur up on the screen. It says, federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. They study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. Then when they see the bogus money, they recognize it. And that's from John MacArthur in his book, Reckless Faith. But I can't tell you how many times I've heard this in sermons or things that I've heard in sermons that come across as factual only to find out that they were actually used as an illustration that then someone else told and then someone else told and then it becomes this like now it's being preached as fact. And so what I did is I did a little fact check, which is the title of this morning's sermon. I did a fact check on John MacArthur's claims, and it turns out he was right. I didn't have to call the Secret Service to find out, though if it mattered more, I might have. Why? Well, because there's a pastor named Tim Challies. He did it for me. He made an appointment with a major bank, got through all the security measures, and found out once for all if John MacArthur was right, and he was. In fact, by the time he was done, he was able to identify a true currency from false ones, all from just studying the original, all from just studying the original. Our text this morning gives us an exhortation to do the same. The best way to know what's false is to test and examine what's true. So when counterfeit comes along, or counterfeits come along to rob you of the resurrected life that you have been granted, you are able to recognize it. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I think it's important to know that when we take a text, that to see it, the important thing is to take it in context. And so we see one word right in there. I appeal to you, therefore. And so what we see when we see that word, what do we ask? What's the therefore, therefore? It's a little humdrum. You guys, okay? What's the therefore, therefore? Anyway, but the point is this, is that Paul just spent all 11 chapters for the most part, specifically in 10, 11, he talks about the Jews and the covenant and all this crazy stuff. But for the most part, the majority of Romans is gospel, 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 gospel. He starts with really bad news, which we looked at last week. There's none righteous, no, not one. That we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Like we see God exists, but we instead of facing the truth, like we talked about this morning, we no longer have to hide. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But God comes along and sends his son. And he brings up things like justification, which means that your sin has been removed and Jesus' righteousness has been credited or declared to you. So when God sees you, he sees you through the righteous record of Jesus. Phenomenal news. And you see words like propitiation, like how did all this come about? Well, what God did is he poured his wrath like a cup over Jesus, all of it. So the wrath that we deserve, Jesus absorbed. Man, that's really good news. And so all this stuff, and he's walking through talking about it's not by works, it's by faith, it's by grace. And then in around chapter 6, he talks about what you need to know, what you need to like understand about the gospel. Do you not know that you were dead, but now you're alive? Like these kind of things. And then Romans 7, he talks about the struggle. Romans 8, the victory. This amazing victory that we have in Christ, where he starts to talk about now the work of the Spirit. That we don't go from law to grace in the cross back to law, but instead we go law, grace, Spirit. We are now led by the Spirit of God, who urges us to live in the obedience of the word. And he says all that, and then goes, therefore, chapter 12, verse 1. Because of the gospel, present your bodies. In other words, all that you are and all that you do. So all that you are and all that you do is presented to God as worship. I love how the Message version says this in Romans 12, 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. And so what he said, I love that because it kind of brings in the humdrum. It's not just when we sing. It's not when you show up in your Sunday best. It is, but it's also everything else. It's when you're sneezing. It's when you're trying to answer a phone during church. It's like all these things, we're in worship. Whether we're changing a diaper or doing the dishes, like all of it is an act, the humdrum, all of it is an act of worship. It can be to the glory of God and your joy. So it does beg the question, how do you live this type of best life? Verse 1 says, which is your, the end of verse 1 says, which is your spiritual worship. What's interesting is we start to get a hint about where Paul is going in this text right off the bat when we understand the Greek word for spiritual. It means this, pertaining to be genuine in the sense of being true to the real and essential nature of something, rational, genuine, true. You see, I think it's important to know and see the definitions behind it, because when we think spiritual, sometimes we might think not humdrum. That's why the Message version put all that stuff in there. It's because it's actually in line with reality. What is authentic or true? And that's what he's talking about when he comes to worship. Like the New King James says, what is reasonable or rational worship. Like that's how they interpret that word. This is your reasonable or rational worship. And the NIV says it this way. It says true and proper worship. And this ties into the first and greatest commandment. Look at Mark 12:30 up on the screen. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. In other words, it's not just one part of you. It's all of you. And I think in this series in particular, I'm going to press into the idea of loving God with your mind. To loving God with your mind, with your rationale, with your thinking. Because I think oftentimes we think God is like, the way we respond to God is like this spiritual, kind of ethereal, transcendental, some sort of create, like it's just kind of out, some sort of dimension out there. But it's not. It is, but it's not just that. It's in the nitty-gritty of life. It's in within our reasoning. It's not just emotion, it's thought as well. I love this. R.C. Sproul says it this way with loving God with your mind. Isn't it strange that our Lord says that we're called to love God with our minds? We don't usually speak of love in terms of intellectual activity. In fact, most of our understanding of love in a secular culture is described as passive categories. We speak not of jumping in love, but what? Falling in love. It's just like you're walking along and I'm in love. Like that's the kind of like passive, like, oh, it just kind of happens. But instead, that what the scriptures would call us to is no, it's an active, intentional thought process of love. And if you've been married for any extended amount of time, you know that once you get through the honeymoon stage of life, then love becomes a choice. Husbands, don't say amen really loud. Because it is. It becomes like you wake up in a brand new marriage, just like, you don't have to think, am I in love today? It just happens. It's just one of those, ah, so in love. That lasted for a long time with me and Trina. Well, with me it did. With her, maybe not so much. I'm just kidding. But there's a day in marriage when you just go, wow. That feeling isn't as intense as it was. So then you have a choice. What are you going to do at that point? Are you going to choose love with your rational mind? Or are you just going to follow your emotions? Which is a lot of times, and we've all heard this before, what the reason for divorce is they fell out of love. Because that's the idea. It's like we, fall into love, and it's all of a sudden 3, 4, 5, usually between the 6th and 8th year, and that's when most divorces happen, is it fell out of love, no big deal. Because they don't see it as a choice. But instead, God says, love God with your mind. And we don't just fall in love with God like passively. As mature Christians growing in the grace and knowledge of God, we are called to choose to love God with our minds, to love God with our minds. So it still begs the question, how do we live this excellent, amazing life? Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word conform there. So we see an imperative, we see a command. Do not be conformed to this world. Conform has a similar meaning to worldview and narrative. It means this: to form or mold one's behavior in accordance with a particular pattern or set of standards, which sounds a lot like worldview, like we defined last week. A worldview is a collection of attitudes, values, and stories and expectations about the world around which inform our every thought and action. And so what Paul is saying here, this amazing life, this life that, like, okay, let me ask you this. Maybe I'm preaching to the wrong crowd. Who wants to live their life for Jesus? Okay, we have a majority, right? Paul is like saying, this is how you go deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. And what's interesting to me is that his first step is rationale. His first step is logical, choice-driven, and thought-provoking to conform our minds. And so he says, number one, do not conform to this world. So do not, like we talked about last week, have a lens that's old. You see, what happens when a person is born again is we go from a mind that's hostile to the things of God. The scriptures are very clear. Before you're born again, you're hostile to the things of God, which is in your mind, you're like, I don't want God. And we live in rebellion. We may not say it out loud, but our actions sure do. Then we become born again. And now we've been given a new heart. And now our minds, you guys have heard me say this before, our minds are catching up to what our spirits have already experienced. All that gospel stuff that the Apostle Paul talked about all the way up to this point. And so what we have now is Paul's exhorting, based on all the things that have happened to you, to challenge your mind to catch up to the gospel. Challenge your mind to catch up to what has already taken place. That's why it's continually like, remember your baptism, remember the gospel, remember the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. Why do I say stuff like that? Because your minds need to be reminded that that's who you actually are. Why? So that you can live as you are called. Because if you don't believe you're a son of God, you're surely not going to act like one. Unless it's religious. And that's just as putrid to God as sin. Get my point? But instead, the gospel is constantly just going, hey, you're a son, you're a daughter. Live according to how you are called. Instead of us now, what this series hopefully will do, instead of us just being led by our heartstrings like some sort of honeymoon engagement, instead it's like, no, I need to make a decision with my mind to serve God deeper and deeper and deeper on the daily in all things. So we see, do not take on this worldview. So now that our minds have been transformed, what happens is that we have these lenses by which we see the world. We have our own ideas. We see all the way back in the garden, what was the lie that Satan told Eve? That you will know the difference between good and evil. Now, that was true in one sense and a lie in another. It was true in the sense that we have been trying to define what is good and evil outside of God's commands from the beginning of history. Like, this is what we've done. And we try to define all these different things of like, no, this is right and this is right. And what Paul is saying here is like, hey, you have this idea of justice. And then we read in the Old Testament some sort of hard thing when God commands the children of Israel to take out everybody, including children. We're like, that's not just. And we wrestle with that because that's something to wrestle with. But then what we're called to do is go, wait a second. Me saying that's not just about God who establishes all justice and rule? Maybe I'm off. You see how that works? And we run into, like, especially when we read the Old Testament, it's all like, I don't know about that. Like, man. That's not the loving God that I see over here. It's like, well, yeah, it is. You just don't understand the whole picture. You're not seeing it yet. You're finite. You don't get to see outside of time and this universe. And so for you to be able to say, that's not just God, is like a two-year-old telling me that he should be able to eat candy all day. Like, that's not just Dad. You can't tell me what to do. And of course, we gently, hopefully, by grace, show that's not the right thing. And sometimes we have to throw down, because I said so. And sometimes God does the same thing. Because I said so. But it's okay. Like, but what I guess what I'm saying is that we run into these things and we have this idea of justice. We have this idea of love. We have these ideas about humanity, and maybe it's a little higher. These ideas about God, maybe it's a little lower than what the Bible has to say. And so constantly the Christian maturity is taking off that lens, those glasses, and putting on biblical lens that we can now see from in reality, in accordance to what's actually true. And so, let's go. So it goes on to say, don't take on the worldview. I love this. But instead, renew your mind. Renew is the word where we get the word to morph, to change into something else. And so it made me think about the caterpillar butterfly thing. Like, and I'll just say it quickly, like being born again has been likened to become like being a caterpillar. Now, what's a caterpillar do? It crawls, right? Because that's one of the big distinctions between a caterpillar and a butterfly. Is a caterpillar does what? And a butterfly does what? Can you imagine if you saw a butterfly that didn't realize he had wings and was just crawling around all day? That's what a Christian looks like when they don't realize they've been given wings to fly to the glory of God and their joy. And we take these worldview lenses. We're just like, I'm not really God's son. I'm not really God's daughter. I don't really believe in the God. And we put these kind of lenses over in the way we see ourselves, back to that broken mirror that I brought up here last week. And we just go, I've been told I have wings. I can kind of feel them back there. But we never take off. We never jump and flap our wings to the glory of God and our joy. And so the challenge then is to believe God's word for what it says. To believe God's word for what it says. Because when we talk about counterfeit, ultimately what we're talking about, the one true thing that God has left in this world for us to test by is what? Is what? Thank you. Is his word. Is his word. All right. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. How many of you guys have asked the question, what's God's will in my life? Like, I think we've all been there, and the Bible says this, that we can know God's will, but how? And what's interesting is the word by testing you may discern. It's actually one Greek word that means this: to try to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing, often through actual use. And so what Paul is saying here is this, is that if you want to know God's will, jump into his word and test it and examine it. It's almost like a scientific method. Like, is it real? Is it true? Like, examine, study, go through. Like, that's the kind of testing that it's being called for from Scripture. Just jump in God's word that you may discern what the will of God is. And so one of the easiest ways to know God's will is to know who God is. How did God reveal himself? Through his word and creation, but special revelation comes from his word. Like, that's how. And that's where it gets into the nitty-gritty. Man, if you don't leave with anything today, leave with this. Be a man or a woman of the word. That's what you need to know. Be a man or a woman of the word. When we talk about that good and acceptable life presenting to God and all the little things, that's at the end of the day, examine, like, your job. Imagine your job is to find counterfeit bills. And so what do you need to do? Study the $100 bill, the $20 bill, like, study, know that. What's so crazy is the article that I read on counterfeiting is the guy, after about 15, 20 minutes, this pastor guy, to kind of verify the story, fact check the story, is that he was able to tell a counterfeit bill just by feeling it after he was trained on it. And he had a whole stack of bills he was able to filter out. This one's fake, this one's real, this one. After about 15, 20 minutes. Now, it's going to take a little longer than 15 or 20 minutes to recognize all the counterfeits in this world. But is it not a worthy journey? Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now this ties into last week. Those competing two narratives, in case you weren't there, are this. There's a lowering of God and an exalting of man. And the true story is this, that we exalt God, the story exalts God, and we see man's need for God. And the word sober judgment here in verse 3 is to have an understanding about practical matters and thus be able to act sensibly. In other words, just like Romans 12:1, the Message version, says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Fact check. Like, fact check. In other words, jump into this thing. And here's what's amazing. Try just obeying God in one thing today. And test it. Just try it. I read an article just recently. It talked about in my devotion about, like, if you don't obey God, you can't call yourself a son of God, a disciple of Christ, because disciple means follower. And Jesus has set out a way for us to follow him. Therefore, just today, right now, in Jesus' name, begin obeying in a way that you haven't before. Simple. And then test it. And then, man, I saw the fruit of that. And give yourself some time. But, like, man, just go and fact check what it looks like to live that kind of life, actually embracing what God does for you, because it's the best thing you can do for him. Now, the application is this. Fact check everything. Study the Word of God as your standard for truth. And when a counterfeit comes along, you'll actually catch it. And what's crazy is that there's so many philosophies out there. There's humanism, there's atheism, there's relativism, there's the idea of tolerance, which affects like the relativism is stemmed into sexuality, and we have things like teleology, which is a study philosophy of purpose, and like we have all these different things that are kind of coming in, all the nihilism and all these philosophies. And at the end of the day, they seem Christian up front, but they're false underneath, just like the first lie to Eve. When Satan himself was like, look, I got proof. And all these different things can be addressed with a Christian worldview. For instance, when we stand back far enough, you guys still with me? When we stand back far enough, we see things when you actually just use your facility of mind to be able to conceive and think deeper than just, you know, your daily devotions, pretty soon you're going to start to learn things like the laws of logic, the fact that they're transcendental and universal, the fact that there's laws out there and that the only worldview that can make sense of such universal transcendental laws is the Christian worldview. Like, and then you get things like the laws of logic, like the law of non-contradiction. You guys keeping up? The A cannot be A and non-A at the same time in the same place. Basically, it's creating distinctions in the way that we communicate and the way that we think, that without which it'd just be complete chaos. How do we have these things if not a universal transcendental God was above them all? Basically, all thought only makes sense in a Christian worldview. Not that people that don't believe in Christianity can't be smart and intelligent. We see that all the time. But basically, because of their hostility to God, what they're doing is they're arguing the air doesn't exist, all the while breathing it while doing so. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, this stage doesn't exist, and I'll prove it. But what am I doing? I'm standing on the very stage I'm trying to prove wrong. You see, every person, every worldview stands on Christian principles to make itself true, even though it's false. There'll be more on that. This is a plug for this class starting February 5th at 1 p.m. Always ready, how to defend the faith. I'll be teaching that. You'll learn all this stuff, and hopefully you'll be equipped to be able to just very easily debate Christianity. So again, write it in your calendars, February 5th at 1 p.m. Plan on being there. So how, this is important, that I'll end with this point. When we see a counterfeit, how do we respond? You see, because identifying counterfeit worldviews is just as important, or how you respond to counterfeit worldviews is just as important as identifying them. I could feel like I could make that argument pretty cleanly. Look what it says in 1 Peter 3:5. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with what? Gentleness and respect, which is so key. Gentleness and respect. And so if you're a student, if you're in a workplace, if you're retired, and you start to get armed with the ability to be able to identify counterfeit worldviews, and you feel it coming in to try to come over your soul, and it's like, how do I respond to that? Well, you have a clear direction, gentle and respectful. Wouldn't it be great if Christians were known for being loving more than what they're known for being against? So it's not just identifying these things, it's also the character by which we move forward in these things. All right. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord God, that you would give us the ability to jump into your word, to examine, to test, to use this like almost like a scientific method, like just be a man or a woman of the word. That we could truly understand your truth and thereby able to identify lies that are out there that might seep in and come and try and shipwreck our faith. And I pray, Lord God, that when you do arm us, when you do equip us to be able to defend our faith, that you would give us the grace to do it with gentleness and respect. We pray all these things to your glory and our joy.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.